Welcome to the Grace Baptist Broadcast. This is Pastor Andy Proctor of Grace Baptist Church in Rural Hall. We are continuing our series on the Thessalonian epistles, and we're dealing with what's called the Day of the Lord. People in this world are becoming increasingly fearful of what this world is coming to. They're becoming disillusioned and cynical. The world considers it but simply a series of vicious reincarnating cycles or a meaningless evolutionary vacuum. But Christianity offers a far better view of hope and certainty for the future, but not without the judging of the wicked for their destruction of the earth and all their ungodly sins against their Creator. Now, when the Apostle Paul had alleviated the primary fear that the Thessalonian church had with or through the teaching of the rapture, that the saints who have died already would not have received some inferior position by dying before Christ's second coming, and therefore would not witness nor share in its glories. And then also, we understand that their hope of survival was minimized as they thought the day of the Lord would mean their martyrdom, and that because of their difficulties, they thought it had arrived, and there was no comfort in that. So we're going to be beginning there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. But before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father God, we come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward to that day in which all things shall be made new, and all the troubles and calamities of this world shall be done away with, and there shall be everlasting peace at the return of Christ in the millennial reign and in the eternal state. We ask, Father, that you would help us as we meditate upon this, that the lost would be brought to saving faith, and that those of us who are converted already, Lord, that we might be encouraged and comforted as we think of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, and as we consider this day of the Lord and what that would entail for God's people. And we pray, Father, you would hear us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. What we're going to look at this afternoon is the coming of the day of the Lord. As we look at the subject of the day of the Lord, we will look at the coming of the day of the Lord, the character of the day of the Lord, and lastly, the consequences of the day of the Lord. Notice, first of all, in verse 1, we see that, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. The future sense of this day of the Lord is evident due to the fact that the rapture must occur first before this event takes place. It is referred to as the second phase of Christ's second coming, the day of the Lord. The first phase is the rapture, the catching up of the saints. Christ comes in the clouds and God's people come, are snatched up by him. And then the second phase here is when every eye shall see the Lord Jesus. Though there might be, some people may slight events of the future, Paul and his missionary companions did not neglect to teach and preach on these matters in the short time they were with them there at the church at Thessalonica. It says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, note the contrasting transitional phrase, but of, in the Greek, it is de peri. It indicates a change of subject. We're moving from the rapture now to the day of the Lord. It says, concerning the times, the chronos in the Greek, and seasons, kaios, especially in regards to these end times. The day of the Lord, the Antichrist, the trumpet and seal judgments, and now the rapture since the last chapter. So they wanted to know when the rapture and the day of the Lord would take place. And as noted in the previous chapter, they were concerned that they had somehow missed the rapture and were in the day of the Lord. In verse 4 of this chapter, Paul reassured them that they would not experience the day of the Lord, that second phase. And that's why it says the next part of that verse, 1, in chapter 5, ye have no need that I write unto you. The reasons found that it's already been taught there in Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 through 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, asking the Lord before he ascended back into heaven after his resurrection, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And that's, in other words, they already knew all that God intended them to know. To know when the day of the Lord will come would foster spiritual indifference if it were in the distant future, or panic if it were in the immediate future. So being spiritually ready for Christ's return is not date-setting, clock-watching, or sign-seeking. We are to live in constant anticipation of the return of Christ at any time. But now, secondly, we've seen the coming of the day of the Lord. Now the character, what's going to characterize the character of the day of the Lord. Verse 2 through verse 3b is going to deal with that part of our message. There's two metaphors that's used as a thief and as a woman with child. Both illustrate the sudden, unexpected nature or character of the day of the Lord. And it's especially going to be so to the world at that time during the Great Tribulation, who the Christians will be raptured out. There will be only a few of God's people around, and there's going to be a tremendous hatred, and they won't be listened to. And we see that it's going to come suddenly because they're not even considering it at all, anything about judgment and the return of Christ. So the verse 2 begins with, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh. These doctrines were taught diligently and were received willingly, so that the Thessalonian church was well aware of the teachings of the day of the Lord and its unexpected appearance. And then he continues by saying, the day of the Lord. Note, they did not know about the rapture, is clear from the previous chapter, and Paul's new revelation concerning the rapture. Thus, there is the distinction made between the rapture and the day of the Lord. Let's just first of all consider what exactly is the day of the Lord. It is simply that cataclysmic future judgment on the wicked mentioned 19 times in the Old Testament and 4 times in the New Testament. It is also referred to as a day of the Lord's vengeance. The day of Christ refers to when we receive our rewards for our labors as God's people, as is mentioned in the book of Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 2. The day of God refers to the eternal state, and then the day of the Lord is often referred to often referred to judgments against Israel or Judah that were precursors or types and shadows to the future eternal judgment, as mentioned in 2 Peter 3:12. The rapture has no signs of its coming, but the day of the Lord will have these signs. Let's look first of all. The first sign is an Elijah-like forerunner. There in Malachi 4:5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, of which John the Baptist was a foretaste of such. Many believe because Elijah and Enoch were two people recorded as never have dying, but were kind of a picture of the rapture. They were taken up, and that there will be two witnesses as described in the book of Revelation. He will come and preach. That's part one of the signs and of this day of the Lord that would precede the day of the Lord. And then a second sign, a worldwide rebellion against God and His Word. We see that already beginning to take place around the world. 2 Thessalonians 2:3a and b, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, speaking of the day of the Lord, shall not come except this sign, okay, there, except there come a falling away first. We see a disinterest in the millennial generation, and we see that that is really something that stands out in our day today. It's a disturbing trend, but it's the beginnings of this seed of doubt and unbelief that is going around the Western world, at least. That it talks about this and there in 2 Thessalonians, but and the third sign we want to consider prior to the day of the Lord is the revelation of the Antichrist. That will be another sign prior to the coming of Christ. We note in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we look there in verse 3c. We note that that is... a indication, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The nations will begin to assemble. Okay, we see the Antichrist, but then we see fourthly the sign that the nations will begin to assemble in the valley of decision for the battle of Armageddon, as foretold there in Joel chapter 3, verses 2 through 14. The fifth sign prior to the coming of Christ in the day of the Lord, the dramatic signs of the heavens will precede the coming of the day of the Lord. In the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, smoke, darkness was related there in Joel chapter 2, verse 30. Through chapter 3, verse 15. And then in Matthew 24, verse 29, and Revelation 6, 12 through 13, and Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. But now our text continues, and it says, so cometh as a thief in the night, that first metaphor we were speaking of. This refers not to the rapture, which will be a joy to the saved and a joy really to the world, because they're glad to get rid of the Christians, but rather speaks of the day of the Lord. A thief coming is not a joyful event, but an unannounced and unexpected calamity. Jesus alluded to this metaphor in Luke chapter 24 and verse 43. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And we see again the same metaphor referred to in Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This is, of course, if you look at Revelation chronologically and properly, we see that the rapture had already occurred in Revelation 4. But in 2 Peter 3:10 reiterates this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So it's a dreadful time for the world. There in verse 3a through b of our text, in 1 Thessalonians 5, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Once more, we see that second metaphor now, and we note the suddenness of the return of Christ, the day of the Lord. It says, for when they shall say peace and safety. The world with such little Christian influence because of the rapture and their disregard, prejudice against Christianity, will lull itself to sleep as in the days of Noah and mock the few who would make mention of the wrath to come. The false prophets will dupe the people into believing that the peace and prosperity is just around the corner, despite the signs of the day of the Lord and the catastrophic judgments that would be falling during that day. But they shall be able, through the power of Satan, to produce lying signs and wonders to deceive the people, as is mentioned there in Matthew 24:24, Revelation 13:13, and 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. Well, this is no surprise. It's no marvel, for the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament saints and saints down through the ages have received the mockery and ridicule and persecution from the world. As a result of their deception, life will go on with some degree of normality, just like in the days of Noah, eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage, as Jesus mentions there in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. But it goes on and say, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. The devastation will be swift and with great ruin. Notice the word them there, the unbelievers, for God has not appointed his children to wrath, just like the Israelites in the land of Goshen during the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. And the verse continues, as travail upon a woman with child. The evidences will be there, but they will consider it as some other minor cause. But then, as sudden as a woman goes into labor, so the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene. In Christ's Olivet Discourse, he gave another list of prior events leading to the day of the Lord that parallel the first five sealed judgments in Revelation. And in Matthew 24:8, it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows, which has reference to birth pangs. The first birth pang is the proliferation or spread of false teachers and preachers, false prophets and false religions. Jesus said in Matthew 24:5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, I'm the Savior, I'm the rescuer, and shall deceive many. They will successfully, in the world's eyes, explain away the rapture, the signs of the day of the Lord. In time, the greatest of these deceivers will be revealed, who is the Antichrist, who will win the world's hearts by proclaiming peace with Israel and the rest of the world, but will show his true colors in the middle of the great tribulation and come against Israel. As the book of Daniel also indicates as well as Revelation. But the first seal, the first birth pain judgment is in Revelation 6:2, where the Antichrist comes to power. And it says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow." Notice he didn't have any arrows. He had that threat that he could do something, but he comes with peace and flatteries, as Daniel mentions in his book, and a crown was given unto him. He's ruling now. He comes to power, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That is, with the flatteries and speaking of peace. But now the second birth pain, we see the second seal. It is full of devastating wars that's depicted in the second seal judgment, as mentioned in Revelation 6:3-4. "And when he had opened the second seal, and I heard the second beast say, Come out, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." And then a third birth pain is manifested, will be the natural disasters, as revealed in Matthew 24:7, "For the nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." Revelation 6:5-6. "And when it opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And now the fourth birth pain set forth in the fourth seal judgment is one, again, these are all preceding the day of the Lord. These are all signs. It says the fourth seal judgment will be such a great magnitude that the world has never seen before, there in Revelation 6:7-8. "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." And then now the fifth birth pain shows a continuation of this fourth seal, and that of the martyrdom and murder of the saints during the great tribulation, revealed there in Revelation 6:9-11. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So unlike the first four judgments, there was a positive note that is mentioned there in Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then the end shall come." And this will be accomplished during this great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, with the two witnesses we mentioned before in Revelation 11:2-6, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and the angel that will fly in the midst of the heavens to preach the everlasting gospel to those living on the earth at that time, as mentioned in Revelation 14:6. But the result will be the martyrdom of many of the saints of the Great Tribulation who will believe the gospel message. So thankfully there will be those who believe, but many of them will be killed for their faith because of the hatred and prejudice against the gospel message and against the gospel and against the God of the gospel. But then the sixth seal is full of more signs and wonders on the earth and in the heavens, and that is when the people, small and great, will hide themselves hearing the gospel but rejecting it, hiding themselves from the wrath of the Lord Jesus. And then the seventh seal, and of course it's all in vain, the seventh seal will reintroduce the trumpet and vial judgments just prior to the second coming of Christ or the day of the Lord. The world will sleepily ignore the warnings, as sometimes the Californians ignore the great earthquake to come. They yawn and say peace and safety, but as a woman with child is jolted out of her sleep, when the birth pangs begin, so shall the pain of the great tribulation begin just prior to the coming of the day of the Lord. So now we come to, we've seen the coming of the day of the Lord, the characteristics of the day of the Lord, now the consequences of the day of the Lord. Simply in the last part of verse 3 in 1 Thessalonians 5, and they shall not escape. There'll be no second chance. In the Greek, we see that there is a double negative there that reemphasizes that there shall be absolutely no escape. No matter if hand joins with hand, and no matter they pool their resources, no matter they use the greatest of brains of technology, there shall be no escape. They rejected the gospel, the good news of Christ, and they rejected the God of the gospel, and so the God of the gospel has rejected them. There's those who are preterists who say that, and that's just a term that describes people who think that Christ has already returned, which is ridiculous. You have to do a lot of spiritualizing to believe that. They can't say that this is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, nor could it be said the day of a person's death. We know that this is just another kind of ploy by Satan to try to get people not to think about the coming of Christ. But let me just say, today, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, if you hear God's voice, as you've heard through the preaching of the Word, harden not your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of salvation. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ now. Repent of your sins now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross now, or else face His wrath to come. The choice is very simple and very clear. We who are the children of God, we need to be busy about our Father's business to proclaim the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. In other words, we must tell the good news. They cannot believe on something they never heard of. And there's so many perversions out there today. And there is a laxity, a coldness out there today, even amongst God's people, where that's not being done. We are commanded to do so. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope for this world. And our love is expressed by sharing that good news. It's the only hope for the lost world, and it's the only hope really for us as God's people. What a comfort that is for the believer, but what a terrifying thought it will be for the ones who reject the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace to be ready for the day of the Lord by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and what He did at the cross to save sinners. May God richly bless you is my prayer.